had a friend for, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 months named Special D. I don't know what his real name was. He had one. I don't remember what it was. Special D was huge. He made me look like a tiny, puny little man. His arms were the size of my legs. And he came to our church right out of prison. He'd gotten saved in prison. And he came to us and said, hey, I got saved and I got off of heroin in prison and I need to get plugged into a church community. And like I said, he was there for 3 months, 4 months, something like that. And then we didn't see him around for a while. And we tried reaching out, and he wasn't at any of the numbers that we had for him, and he wasn't living in the place that we remembered that he was at. And so, given his background, we feared the worst. And it wasn't the worst, but it wasn't good. When he finally resurfaced, he was running from the police. He had gotten off of heroin in prison, but he had gotten hooked on methadone. They were trying to wean him off of heroin that way. And as is so often the case, he was supplementing the methadone dose that he got at the clinic with methadone that he bought on the street. And he got to the point where he needed more and more and more. So he began dealing to support his habit. And when he couldn't take in enough money dealing to support his habit, he started using some of his own supply. The problem is he got the supply on credit. And when he wasn't able to pay back the distributor who had supplied him, they went looking for him. They shot at him. He shot back. He called us. He was on the run. And he said, I want to. I need to. I'm going to surrender to the police, but I'm really, really afraid because I know how police are. And would you be with me when I surrender? Would you just stand with me, be witnesses? And we said yes, and by we I mean me and a retired homicide detective that I was in ministry with. Mike and I were driving over to Special D's place. He was actually hiding out at his girlfriend's place. We were driving over there, and I said, Mike, he sounded really strung out. And he said, yeah, no doubt he was. And I said, he mentioned that he had guns. And Mike said, yeah, that he said so. I said, so what happens if he's so strung out, he doesn't realize who we are when we come through the door and he starts shooting at us? Mike says, he's not going to shoot at us. He's going to shoot at you. He knows I'm a cop. I said, okay, what's going to happen when he shoots at me? Mike said, well, I'll shoot back and I suppose you'll lie on the floor bleeding. Didn't shoot at us. In fact, we went in and he was sitting on the couch with his head in his hands, his guns on the coffee table in front of him. And he got up and he was just bawling. Here's this huge mountain of a man sobbing convulsively. And he knew he was going back to prison, but that wasn't what had him wrecked. He grabs me, he holds me, and then he pushes back, still holding onto my shoulders, and he looks me right in the eye, and he said, why won't God take this from me? I've prayed, and I knew that he had because I'd prayed with him. I prayed for God to remove this addiction, to remove this craving, to remove this hunger. Why won't he deliver me from this junk? And all I could do at that moment was hug him back because his theology was broken. But that wasn't what he needed right then. He was hurting, and I was hurting because he had been part of our body for several months and he had not yet fully grasped what Jesus was telling us in Luke chapter 11. We've been studying through the Lord's Prayer together. And we've gotten to the last verse. Next week we'll be back in the life of Christ. But in Luke chapter 11, last week we talked about forgiving everyone who's indebted to us. The final verse of the prayer, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And my friend Special D was weeping, not because he was going back to prison, but because he truly believed in that moment that God hadn't answered that prayer. He'd prayed that prayer. He'd prayed those words, and he'd prayed for God to deliver him from the evil stuff that he'd been shooting in his veins. And he said, why hasn't God answered my prayer? And what he didn't realize is that God did. And what he didn't understand is that God does. And I lost track of him, but what I hope one day he realizes is that God will. I think God wants us to look at this last line of the Lord's Prayer this morning and remind us that he does answer prayer. He does answer this prayer. And I believe God wants to show us how he answers this prayer, to encourage us and to strengthen us and to use us to strengthen and encourage others. Lead us not into temptation. If we stop here and we don't think very hard, it sounds like if I find myself in a whole mess of evil, the only logical explanation is God blew it. Here I am again, underneath a big old mountain of sin. When are you going to start doing your job, God? If you were paying attention, Lord, if you cared, Jesus, I wouldn't be in this mess. You're blowing it, God. Or maybe you just don't love me very much. Except that doesn't sound like our God. That's not the God that we get to know in the whole rest of his word. If we step back from this one line and this one verse and look at the entirety of Scripture, we know that's not our God. Really easy way to prove it, if lead us not into temptation means that if we're in sin, God didn't answer our prayer, that means that we hate our sin more than God hates our sin. God, I'd love to stop drinking, stop drugging, stop raging, stop stealing, stop sitting around, stop sleeping around, but I guess you don't want me to stop because I kind of still like to do those things. You haven't removed the desire. You haven't removed my taste for those things. Must not be important to you. Or maybe I'm not important to you. I've said things like that when I'm down in the dumps, when I'm feeling sorry for myself. I've said things like that way more recently than I'd like to admit. Except that none of it is true. If we compare Scripture with Scripture, it can't be true. That can't be what God is saying when he teaches us to pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. There are too many verses that tell us as believers, sin is a choice. I write to you, little children, that you may not sin, 1 John 2, verse 1. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, Romans 6, verse 12. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, 1 Corinthians 15, 34, and lots of other verses. Before coming to Christ, before the power that raised Jesus from the grave came to live in us, we didn't have that option. And there would be no point in God expecting that of us. If I'm in Christ, if I'm saved by his blood, if I'm indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, then by definition, I have within myself power that I never had to make choices I never could around things that I didn't even consider were optional. But why do I have to choose, Patrick? In Christ, I've got power over sin. That's great. But that seems like less than God could do. Why doesn't God just remove the temptation so that I don't have to choose? Eventually he will. Why not today? He's God. He could do that. Yeah, but then what? Let's say that God removes Special D's appetite for heroin, just takes it away. He could do that. Sometimes he does do that. All too often, what happens next? One temptation is replaced by another. Because we're still in these bodies. And these bodies are corrupt. They have a sin nature. When Adam fell, his DNA was corrupted, and that's been passed on from generation to generation to generation. That's why we need new bodies to enter heaven. God won't let anything as corrupt as these bodies enter perfection. We are a soul. We have a body. Sometimes we think of that backwards. We don't have a soul, we are a soul. We have a body, our body is busticated. So let's think about what happens while we're in these bodies. God removes one temptation. You no longer have any taste, any appetite for heroin at all whatsoever. Our flesh is going to say, okay, what's almost as good? What else can I find? What can meet the need that heroin was meeting? Maybe I'll start drinking. Okay, well, God will remove that temptation. That'll be replaced by another one. If you don't believe me, go to an AA meeting. Amen. Where 9 out of 10 people are smokers. And people are drinking coffee by the gallon. Well, then God should remove those temptations. Get rid of the nicotine, get rid of the caffeine. If we keep going and we keep going and we keep going, eventually where does that road lead? Heaven! If God keeps eliminating temptation after temptation after temptation out of our lives, eventually what he's going to do is remove us from our bodies and from this life, and we'll be with him in heaven where there'll be no sin. To remove all temptation, God would have to do away with our sin nature. At that point, we might as well be in heaven. At that point, we will be in heaven. And some of you are thinking, sounds good to me. When does the bus leave? Sounds good to me too. Sounded good to Paul, who said, who will deliver me from this carcass of death? Paul was acutely conscious of living in a body cursed, literally cursed, with a sin nature. God deliver all of us from these sinful chassis. Bring us all to heaven where we won't even want to sin. That would be awesome. It will be awesome. But if God did it today, for you, for me, what would happen to those who were left? If God brings all of us to heaven today, who's going to share the gospel? If God plucks us out of our corrupt bodies today, who's going to make disciples? That's why we're here, right? The only thing worth doing on earth that we can't do in heaven is introducing people to Jesus. And part of how we do that is by revealing God's power, by displaying his goodness and his majesty and his might right here in our own bodies. Part of how we declare and display God to the world is by daily overcoming temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit. And by daily calling upon his mercy when we mess up. Not so we can give up, but so that we can get up and keep going. Because every time we do, we create an opportunity for people to see God's faithfulness lived out in real time, in real life, in technicolor right in front of them. People, including us, by the way, because we need to be encouraged. Well, wouldn't God appear even more powerful? Wouldn't people see God all the more if he just delivered us from temptation completely? Well, would he? Would that really be the outcome? I've asked the question before. What gives God more glory? What would help people see God most clearly? The elimination of the battle altogether? Or glorious victory in the battle? If there's no battle, what are people going to conclude? If God just removes us from the battle or removes the battle from us, what do people see? Nothing. Because there's nothing to see. What do they conclude? Well, maybe your God is powerful. Maybe he's not. I don't know. I don't see him doing anything. Which is why God doesn't promise to deliver us from the battle. He promises to be with us in the battle. Psalm 23, in the valley of the shadow of death, he's with us in the battle. God promises to sustain and to carry and to manifest power and to minister peace through every battle, through sickness, through sadness, through sorrow, and through sin of every kind, wooing us, tempting us. And when he does, the outcome is a world looking at us and saying, wow, that's a God I think I might want to know more about. That's why we're here, to reveal God to the world. And the best way, or at least one of the best ways, to tell the world about the victory that Jesus purchased over sin and death at the cross is to let the world see victory over sin and death in our bodies every single day. In teaching us to pray, lead us not into temptation, Jesus is inviting us to agree with God's promise to give us victory. His promise that he won't abandon us, his promise that he won't allow temptation to enter our lives greater than his power in our lives. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13 if you're taking notes. God promises to not abandon us. He promises not to allow temptation in our lives that's greater than his power in our lives. You'll sometimes hear people say, God will never give you more than he can handle. Rubbish. God will do that on a regular basis. But he won't give you more than he will handle. If we let him, if we ask him, if we choose him, that's the rub. It's all in the choosing, right? So how do we do that? How do we cooperate with God to manifest his glory? Flip with me to Joshua chapter 7, if you would. Patrick, are you doing what I think you're doing? I'm absolutely doing what you think I'm doing. Joshua chapter 7, the battle of Ai. After 40 years, the children of Israel get the green light to enter the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, assisted by Caleb. They enter the promised land. God himself leads them in battle against their first opponent, the city of Jericho. You know the story. They circle the city. The walls fall down. Children of Israel look at each other and say, this is going to be easy. And they get complacent. And one of them ignores God's explicit instructions not to loot and pillage. Their next target is the city of Ai. God promises them victory, but he also says, do not loot and pillage. Somebody does. And they experience a horrible defeat. So Joshua begins a search. God leads him to a tribe, to a family, finally to an individual's tent. Verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and confess. I know it was you. God told me it was you. You might as well admit that it was you. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them. And here they are, hidden in the midst of my tent with the silver underneath it. That's how not to. Achan gives us a recipe. He gives us a formula for how to disobey God, for how to not walk in his power. How do we cooperate with God? How do we choose God? How do we glorify God? We do the opposite of what Achan did here. Patrick, I'm really sure you've gone here before. I'm really sure you're right. If I have a life message, this is it. And I don't think I can share it too often. Because my observation, the longer I'm in ministry, is that the church, the evangelical church in America, is weak. Our witness is weak. And our witness is weak is because the church more and more is giving into sin and blaming it on God. We wonder why people aren't more interested in the gospel. Why are they not more interested in God? It's because we're not interested in God. In the face of temptation, too much of the time, we pass up opportunities to choose God. The very first time I taught in this church, I went to these verses. And I said, Achan tells us what we ought not to do. What does he do? Three things. He looks where he shouldn't look. He wants what he shouldn't want. He grabs what he shouldn't grab. And to get us all on the same page, because we want different things. We're tempted by different things. We have different sins of choice in this room. Let's use one of my sins of choice as a placeholder. Chocolate chip cookies. It's a pretty good illustration, because right now I'm powerless in the face of chocolate chip cookies, and I need to get power because I weigh 30 pounds more than I did at this time last year. It does me no good to say, God, why haven't you removed cookies? Why haven't you dealt with those sinful people at Calvary who insist on baking? God says, how about if I deal with you? Patrick, how about if you don't put your eyes where your eyes shouldn't be, like the kitchen, where the cookies are? Because cookies are my crack. If I put my eyes where cookies are, I'm going to want them. I'm not going to be able to get them out of my mind. I'll fail. If I don't fail here, I'll wrap some up and take some home, just in case company comes over. I'm not expecting company, but that's not important right now. If I'm serious about choosing God, I need to be where the cookies aren't. Wait a minute, Patrick. I thought that God would give you victory in the battle. He will. Sometimes he gives me victory by telling me where the battle is and saying, don't go in that room. He might say, hey, don't stand in the front foyer because people will walk out of the kitchen with cookies. I've been known to take them out of small children's hands. Patrick, pray with people in the sanctuary because the natural flow of traffic is that way. But what happens if somebody goes against the flow of traffic and ends up in the sanctuary with a cookie? Need to put a sign on the door. No food allowed. But the reality is eventually I'm going to see a cookie. We live in a cookie-saturated culture. I can't avoid cookies forever. I can't cry out at that point, well, God, if you didn't want me to see cookies, you should have dealt with them. Now it's your fault, God. No. Just because the birds of the air fly by doesn't mean I need to let them build a nest in my hair. The way to deal with the cookie that pops up even though I'm not seeking it out is to not be hungry when it shows up. To decide that I want better things than fat and carbohydrates. How do I make sure that I'm not hungry when the cookie shows up? Eat breakfast? Eat something filling, snack throughout the day so I'm never hungry and asking myself, what do I feel like eating? Because if I ask myself that question, I'm already dead. You know, don't go grocery shopping when you're hungry, right? Because bad things happen. The way to not be tempted is to be satisfied with things, choose things ahead of time that we know are better. What's my last resort? I intended to eat breakfast, but ministry happened and the phone rang and I got here and then it was service and I'm hiding out in here, hiding from the cookies, but you know what? In walk a bunch of kids and they've got a big old plate full. Hey, Pastor Patrick, do you want a cookie? They're really good. Get behind me, Satan. Satan knew I was weak. What's the last resort? Don't pick it up. That's our last resort. Even if I'm wanting it, even if I'm coveting it, I can still put my hands in my pockets. Better still, I can pick up something else. I can occupy myself with something healthy, something, I don't know, green. A friend of mine keeps telling me I should try the green apple diet. You can eat anything you want as long as you eat a green apple first. Because if you're not hungry enough to eat a green apple, you're not really hungry. Now here's the thing, every time I share this illustration, and I've used it a couple, three, four times in the last 7 years, every time I share this illustration, you guys become the cookie police. I promise you, I'll be out in the coffee area after the message, and someone is going to say, didn't you hear that message that you were preaching? I don't listen to me. You crazy? Cookies are an illustration. And the point of the illustration, as much as cookies are my weakness and my eventual downfall, they represent choices. And we all have choices. We all have things that tempt us more than other things. And the answer for all of our temptations is to not do the three things that Achan did. Don't put our eyes where our eyes shouldn't be. When Patty and Ann and I were serving together in ministry, our church did a big beach outreach every year. And while I was organizing ushers and security, there were a couple guys on our ushers team who every year said, yeah, I don't do the beach. The beach isn't good for me. I need to not put my eyes on things that you find at the beach. And man, I respected them for asking for what they needed. If your issue is the beach, don't go to the beach. If your issue is the bar, don't go to the bar. And if you keep finding yourself at the beach or at the bar, even though you know better, you might need to ask yourself, where are you getting triggered? And maybe you need to not go to that place. When I got saved and God began dealing with me about some of my addictions, I needed to not go to the bar because that's where I would get into trouble. But I needed to intervene. I needed to let God intervene three steps back. I needed to get my coffee somewhere else in the morning. Because the convenience store I was stopping at had a big display of the weekly entertainment tabloid, the free tabloid that a lot of big cities have. So I'd pick it up, and if I picked it up, I'd look through it. And if I looked through it, I'd find the ads for the bars in the back. Who's got 3-for-1 and where's ladies' night and what bands are playing where? And that would start playing in my head to the point where, well, I'm just going to go listen to the music. I'm just going to go socialize. I'm just going to go have a cheap beer. And then I'd get into all the trouble that I was in the habit of getting into. The point is where is your point of no return? Where's the point where you know if you go there, bad, the dominoes will tumble? Take three steps back from that. I talk to guys so often who say, you know what, I find myself making bad choices late at night on my phone. Okay. Yeah, I try really hard. I look at my phone and I say, I'm not gonna do anything bad with it, but then I find myself doing things bad. Okay. Part of my answer is going to be to get Covenant Eyes or some other accountability software so somebody's going to know what you're doing on your phone. But my better answer is leave your phone in the kitchen. Don't take your phone to bed with you. If it hurts when you do that, don't do that. Well, I use my phone as an alarm clock. Amazing thing is that there's new technology. Freestanding alarm clocks. It's amazing. Don't put your eyes where your eyes shouldn't be. Don't put things in front of your eyes that are going to get your brain moving. Second step. Second thing that Achan did, he coveted. What's coveting? When you get right down to it, coveting is the belief that God's ripping you off. That there's something better out there than what God is offering or providing. How do we war with coveting? We satisfy ourselves in God. We fill ourselves up with Jesus. How do I do that? I do that by being in His Word daily. I do that by worshiping daily and reminding myself that my identity is in Him and my sufficiency is Him, and He is all goodness and He is all grace and He's everything that I need. I forget that every night, and I have to remind myself of that every morning. And honestly, more and more, I find myself having to go back and do it again in the afternoon. I used to be a morning and evening guy. I don't know, the last 6 months or so, just the tempo, the cadence of ministry, I found myself starting to run out of Jesus about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and needing to stop and pray and worship and reground myself and allow the Spirit to fill me again. How do we stay satisfied? Track God's faithfulness. Keep a prayer journal. To some mechanism. I don't care if it's written or if it's in your Bible or if it's in a relationship, a prayer partnership that you have, but have some mechanism where you're reminded consistently that what God delivers is better than what you're looking for in other places. God will be a debtor to no one. What we give up for God is nothing compared to what He gives us in return. And yeah, I think having a prayer partner, an accountability partner is great. Someone who will remind you of what your best self wants to do. And remind you of the things that your best self knows, that God is able and that victory is worth it. Another part about being satisfied, and again, I'm playing my greatest hits album this morning. You've heard me talk about this. But another part about being satisfied is being in a place where you can stay satisfied. Three things that I don't allow myself to be: tired, alone, and without a plan. I can't be those three things at the same time, or I'm dangerous to myself and others. I can be alone without knowing what I'm going to do if I'm not tired, if I'm walking in the Spirit. I can be tired without a plan if I've got a brother with me who's holding me accountable for my choices. You see where I'm going with this? If I'm tired and alone and I don't have a plan, the question that inevitably follows from that condition in my life is, what do I feel like doing? And once I ask that question, I'm already dead, because I put the carnal part of myself in charge of the decision making. I put my flesh in charge of deciding what's good. Good might be rest. But if I'm saying, you know what, the right thing to do now is to rest, the right thing to do is to sleep or to chill out or to watch a half an hour of television even. If I'm choosing that prayerfully, then I'm resting with the idea, hey, this is a time to rest so I can love God and love people more tomorrow. If my flesh chooses it, it's going to be, I've loved God enough today and I'm done with his people. I deserve to rest. And those two things look really different. And sometimes that's just where we're at. Because sometimes the world just grinds and grinds and grinds to the point where we're just drained, and I got no more Jesus for anybody. Who's paying attention in those moments? Who sits down next to us in those moments? Who has something to whisper in our ear? Satan. Satan's watching. And when we're weak and when we're empty, he starts making suggestions of good things to do with our time and our body. Our flesh is halfway there already. It's not like we need a lot of pushing. We're not in a place to make good choices. Satan is inviting us to make the worst possible choice. Where do we make our last stand? The third thing Achan did. He was still just coveting, and coveting is a sin. But he hadn't reached the point of no return until he picked it up. Where do we make our last stand? Don't pick it up. Pick what up? Whatever it is. Raul Ries, one of the early pastors of our tribe, offered what I think is one of the best commentaries ever on the verse, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Yeah, what Paul is saying there is, don't do that. And whatever came to your mind when I said don't do that, that is that you should not do. Praise the Lord. Whatever Satan says in those moments, don't do that. Don't pick it up. How do I not pick it up? Get your hands full of Jesus. How do I do that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Get your hands full of Word. You'll probably have to read out loud. I do. And I do, because I've discovered it's really hard to read the Bible and sin at the same time. Or get your hands full of Jesus in prayer. And you'll probably have to pray out loud. But it's really hard to pray out loud and sin at the same time. Get your hands full of worship. I got a lot of friends who've got a Spotify playlist specifically for battling temptation, songs that they know will bring them before God's throne of grace. Because it's really hard to praise God out loud and sin at the same time. And if you can't bring yourself to do any of those things, this can be used for good as well as for evil. Have a couple, three brothers if you're a brother, sisters if you're a sister, on speed dial. Don't have just one because they might not answer, but have a couple people that you can call and say, hey, can you pray for me right now? And decide ahead of time that if you get that call, that's what you're going to do. Yeah, I'd love to, but hey, did you see the Timberwolves game last night? Yeah, they gave it away to Oklahoma City. That's not what we need in those moments. Have some people who know if you call and ask for prayer, you're asking for prayer because you're trying to not pick something else up, and you need to fill your hands with Jesus. Did it last night. Called two people, in fact. Because at the end of the day, yesterday, I was done. I was done. I was whatever is after done. I was that. And all kinds of garbage starts flooding through my head. And all kinds of ideas about it, just my thought life went to the dump. And I called a couple brothers and I said, hey, I need to pray right now because I got to teach God's word tomorrow. And my thoughts are going anywhere but Jesus. And I say that to people, and some people look at me and they say, aren't you afraid of being that vulnerable in front of the people that you're pastoring? Aren't you afraid of letting people that you're shepherding know that the night before you were teaching God's word, your mind went to a bad place? No. In fact, just the opposite. If we aren't honest with each other, if we're not transparent, if we're not vulnerable, that we all struggle, then when we're struggling, we're going to look around and we're going to say, I must be the only one, because no one's talking about it. And that's a one-way ticket to condemnation. The church is weak when we don't care about winning the battles. It's hard to care about winning the battle until we admit it's a battle. It's easy to give in. It's easy to blame God. It's harder to fight. But it's a whole lot better. It's a whole lot better when we look at the temptations that come our way, not as opportunities to blame God, but as opportunities to declare God. Every temptation is an opportunity to declare God to the world. Here's one more piece of evidence that our God is mighty and loving and interested and able. Every temptation that comes along is one more opportunity to declare God's magnificence to ourselves. Because every victory makes it easier to call upon His power in the next battle. Every temptation is an opportunity to declare God to God. To say, God, You're doing this. You are this mighty. You are this faithful. Choosing God in the battle is praise. Couples that Ann and I go through premarital with us get tired of us telling them, waiting is worship. Choosing God during that time of preparation for marriage, choosing God again and again and again, every time you choose God, that's worship. Singles, winning is worship. Every time you choose God in your battle for purity, that's a praise offering. That's saying to God, You are able. James chapter 1, verse 2, as we close. The Phillips Bible translation. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders. Welcome them as friends. Friends who have come to help us, refine us, prepare us to do what we're here to do, to preach the gospel to every living creature and make disciples of all the nations. God, help us remember that in times of temptation. Help us know Your answers are yes and amen. Remind us to call upon Your power, knowing that You are able, expecting You to show Yourself strong. Father, we thank You that You filter every temptation. Nothing comes against us that You haven't allowed. Nothing comes against us that You cannot overcome. Nothing comes against us that You will not use. And so, Lord, we give You our battle. Ask that You glorify Yourself in them.